Let's go ahead and take our Bibles to Luke chapter number 10 tonight. Luke chapter number 10. We probably will not start on a new series, a new book of the Bible, till after Bible conference. And was praying about what to preach on tonight. I know it's the last time we have our teens and our young children here with us tonight for Wednesday nights. And I was thinking and praying as we finish up our soul winning series, the Lord gets kind of laid this upon my heart. The title of tonight's message is Looking for a Loophole. Looking for a Loophole. So what does that mean? It's when you're trying to get around doing something. Sometimes people use it when they do their taxes or whatever. They're looking for a way around something. And I think sometimes in the Christian lives, there are certain things that we try to figure out a way around. Maybe that we try to justify things that we, oh, do I really have to forgive? Do I really have to give? Do I really have to serve? Do I really gotta love my wife? Do I really gotta submit to my husband? Do I really need to pray, like the Bible says, without ceasing? And sometimes I think we look for ways around it and look for other verses, not looking at a Bible as for what it says or what it means, but trying to figure out ways to say, I don't got to do this, and here's why. And tonight in this story, you're going to have a passage of Scripture where a man tries to trick Jesus, and Jesus kind of puts it back on him, and he tries to justify it. He tries to maybe distract the issue. And we're going to talk a little bit about the story about the Good Samaritan. But before we get there, I'd like to kind of lay a little bit of a foundation. It's a really great chapter of the Bible. So we're going to start off with just reading a few verses and kind of give you an idea of what's going on in this story. And then from there, looking at this title, Looking for a Loophole. Let's hear in Luke chapter 10, verse number 1, the Bible said, after these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and he sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. So they're kind of preparing the way. And they're, verse number 2, he says, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. He's telling them as they're going to be praying. Why is that important? I think as you if you bring things before the Lord and you're praying about things before the Lord and you have a desire before the Lord, the Lord's going to make you better at it. The Lord's going to have your attention and your focus on that also. And then he begins to give them this instruction. He begins to tell them what to do when people receive them, when people tell them to go away, all those different things. But go ahead and look how, let's go, and they're going to come back in verse 16. So let's look in verse 16. This is one of the last instructions he gives them. And I thought it was good to just remind us of that. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despises you, despises me. And he that despises me, despises him that sent me. And when we have a gospel seed to sow, when we have a message from God's word, not our own opinions, not our own philosophies, but it's a message that's from God's word that he wants us to present to people, and people reject it, they're not rejecting us, they're rejecting his message. Verse number 17, the 70 return. And I think this is kind of, I like this passage of Scripture. It says, and the 70 returned again with joy. Isn't that exciting? They went out soul winning, they went out preaching, and they're returning with joy. Now listen to what they're saying. Saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And go down to verse number 20. Jesus responds this way. Notwithstanding, and this rejoice not, that the devils are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I like that. You know, sometimes so many people get caught up in the praise or the worship or the activity that goes around different things. And we should be excited about what God allows us to do. As Brother Otteson was talking about those amen moments in our lives, we should be. But the thing that we should never lose joy in, never lose sight in, the thing that's better than being able to cast out demons, tread on the serpent's heads. You know, there's different things they talked about in verse number 19, all the things that God could make them able to do and what God was going to be able, all the things they're going to see. But the thing that you should be more excited about than anything is that your name's written down in heaven, that you know you have an eternal home. And we can always take that with us. And we see here now as it continues on in verse number 23 and number 24, and it says, and he turned him into his disciples and said privately. So there's a group there. There's a audience there. Jesus always seemed like he had an audience that was following him, unless he had put them away. And he tells the disciples that they're a special group. They're blessed. Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. And I thought about this verse a little bit, and I wonder what those Old Testament people would have felt like if they got to walk with Jesus. You know, David, how many psalms he could have written following Jesus. Moses, spending time with him, and maybe Elijah thinking about the power that he had, and you know, even just hearing the teaching and things like that, the Old Testament saints. He's saying, look, there was many prophets and many kings that desired to hear these things. It's special. And you know what? I think we live in a very special dispensation or age, in the sense that we're the church age. We have the completed word of God. It's available to all of us. We have the Holy Spirit of God. Man, what a blessing. We've seen that Christ has come and Christ has risen again from the dead, looking forward to his return. And we have very many things to be thankful for. And then the scene changes. And I'm going to just kind of read through this, give a little commentary at the end. I'm going to give you three things that Jesus deals with here when it comes to the good story of the Good Samaritan. It says, verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer. So Jesus is over here talking. The lawyer kind of interrupts him. It says, and behold, a certain lawyer. Now, this lawyer is not like the lawyer in the sense that we think of. You know, he got a defendant, and you got whoever the other person is. Who is that, the other person? Plaintiff. There you go. And he got a defense attorney. He got those that is fighting for the plaintiff or whatever. And it's not the type of lawyer you think of here. It's not a judicial system. This lawyer is in the sense of the fact that he is a person that is an expert in interpreting the Mosaic law. And he was, some would have been scribes, some even think that they might have been some priests, some might even think that they were Levites, and that's why the Lord might be included the Levite in the story here. So the lawyer here, he asks Jesus a question. And I'm thinking when he stands, it says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up. You know, he wanted attention, he wanted everyone to hear, and tempted him. This word tempted means he tested. It's a very strong word in the Greek. It actually means to prove or test severely. In a sense, he's putting Jesus on trial. This is the same word that's used when the devil tempted Jesus about the pinnacle of the temple. I mean, he's trying to trap Jesus, and he's hoping that Jesus will make a mistake. And he says here, he's not really looking for the answer. He's not looking for truth. He's not looking for a way to inherit eternal life. Instead, he's saying, let's see if we can catch this guy. And it says, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now you think about that question. And what a great question. What an important question. If there is a such thing as eternal life, won't you want to figure out how to get it? I know we're Christians, we're believers, the Word of God, we understand it, we have the completed Word of God. We know what eternal life is, we know what everlasting life is, we know how to receive it and how to accept it into our heart. But man, what a question that is. I mean, when a world full of questions are, what are we going to eat, what are we going to wear, what are we going to drink, where are we going to go next? And a world full of questions, you know, what has to happen in order to have eternal life? And this guy had the question right, but I don't think he really was looking for the right response. I think he's trying to trick Jesus here. I think he's saying in sarcasm, Master. You know, if he wasn't trying to tempt or trick Jesus, I don't think he was really interested in what Jesus had to say. He was trying to embarrass Jesus in front of the people because he had such a great following. Remember, there was another young man who did ask this question, the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler came before Jesus, and he kneeled at Jesus, and he was asking this question because he had a desire. His purpose was wasn't to put Jesus on trial. He was actually seeking this. And remember what Jesus told him, if thou wilt go be perfect and go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus wasn't telling him, hey, look, you're wicked, you're evil. They went through all the law, he went through all those things, and his heart, he thought he had done these things, and Jesus was pointing out the one thing he could not do, he was not willing to do. He was showing him, you need God's help. And that's the same thing he does here. He points to the lawyer, and he says in verse 26, he says, he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? You know, he's known as being a lawyer here. Jesus kind of puts the question back to him. He turns the question around on him. The lawyer answers Jesus, and he says, and he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. The lawyer, instead of, you know, he just gives what he knows. This is true to him. He's quoting the things that was right. And Jesus says in verse 28, he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. So, well, Pastor, I'm confused here, that Jesus is saying there's some type of works here, there's a law here, there's that if he did all these things, that he got to go to heaven. See, the point is, what does law teach us? It's our schoolmaster, that we can't fulfill the law by yourself. We cannot do all the things the law has. And that's what he's telling them here. He says, look, okay, if you can do all that, then you're going to be fine. But none of us can do all that. And here in verse 29, this is where I think he's looking for the loophole. He's a little bit embarrassed, maybe a little bit taken back by the answer. But he willing to justify himself, to make himself look good in front of the people, to make himself look right. He says, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So the lawyer, instead of being honest and saying, you know what, I'm doing the best I can to love God with all my heart, my mind, my strength. I'm doing everything I can to love my neighbor as myself, but I'm failing miserably at it. He doesn't do that. Instead, he tries to change it. He tries to look for a loophole in front of the people. He's saying, well, who is my neighbor? He's saying to them, well, who is it then that I'm supposed to love as myself? And Jesus responds with this story. But I'd like to think for a second with those words, and who is my neighbor? See, with those five words, that lawyer echoed many of our problems. Obviously, he's not asking who my neighbor is, so that way he can go out and lavish them, so he can go out and treat them like he would treat himself. He's not asking them, okay, tell me who my neighbor is, set it up who I'm supposed to do this for, and then I'll go and do it, and I'll try to earn my way to heaven. Now, I don't think he's interested in that. He was looking for a way to excuse himself from the responsibility. What he was looking for was a loophole. He was looking for a way that he did not have to do this idea of loving his neighbor as himself. His question speaks volumes. He's saying, I can quote the law. I can give you theological answers. But when it comes to actually showing compassion to someone, I'd rather just talk about the nuances or the nuances of the law than get involved. Too often you and I are like this lawyer. We can recite the words, but we fail to live by them. We understand the Bible, but there are certain parts we neglect to implement. In a sense, we philosophize our compassion. We're surrounded by a world that has needs. We really, truly are. And I know a lot of those needs are because people have put themselves in bad spots and bad situations. And I'm not advocating that we go out and give money to everybody, because we get phone calls all the time, people looking for help. But we live in neighborhoods and communities that are desperate to see the love of God. What is our response? We discuss the needs rather than rolling up our sleeves and trying to help meet the needs. Don't get me wrong, it's easier to justify. It's easier to say, they got themselves in this trouble, or this is their own problem, or I remember when I had to go through this and God helped me. You know, it's easier to justify than it is to sacrifice. But Jesus, how does he respond? The center of this message, I believe, is how to show the love of God to someone. Jesus responds with the question, to this question with the parable. And let's go ahead and read the entire parable here, and we'll come back and look at a few things. It says, and Jesus answering said, as a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and pass on the other side. So this is a very dangerous area, a very dangerous road. And, you know, he got attacked. The priest comes by. He crosses the other side of the street and keeps on walking. The Levite comes by, takes a look at the situation, and goes to the other side. But a certain Samaritan, and once again, this word Samaritan probably would have caused the lawyer's blood to kind of get upset and get boiling a little bit, because the Jews and the Samaritans had nothing to do with one another. Remember the story about the Samaritan woman coming to Jesus and saying, who are you to talk to me? I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew, and the Jews have nothing to do with me. And it says, and a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. So he sees the problem. He sees the thing. He stops and he helps him. He pours in the oil on the wound, but he just doesn't leave them there. He continues, and he sets him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now Jesus asks a question to the lawyer, puts him on trial in a sense. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Now it's kind of an interesting question. You go back to verse 29, he asks his questions, and who is my neighbor? Verse 36, Jesus responds with a different question. You would think it maybe be the exact same things, but it's put a little bit differently. Thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves, who helped the person that was in need. It didn't have anything to do with the person, how close that person lived. When we think of neighbors, I think of my neighbors. I know the neighbors that are around me. But this is talking about a person that's in need. And Jesus says, who is that person that was neighborly in a sense? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Go and do thou likewise. So we see here some different things. We see some different groups of people here. We see, number one, the lawyer trying to tempt Jesus and trying, once he gets trapped in his own words, when he gets trapped in under conviction, hey, his heart was convicted when he said, you got to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so either we deal with that conviction, either we get that right, or we try to figure out a way around it and say, well, I'm not sure who I'm supposed to help. I'm not sure who my neighbor is. Well, why don't you tell me? And we try to find a loophole. We try to figure out, and I know kids do this sometimes with obeying their parents. Well, do I really got to obey my parents all the time? Do I got to obey my parents only when they're looking or when they're going to find out? You know, they're looking for a loophole. What if I think my parents are wrong? Our kids probably would never listen to us because they probably always think that we're wrong. No, no, no. The Bible says children obey your parents. And there are certain things in the Bible that we look at and we say, how can I get around this? And I think this is one of those things. I think we look for a loophole when it comes to our outreach sometimes. I think when we read stories like this, we try to reason in our mind, okay, what is it that Jesus is trying to say here? Am I supposed to help every single person that's on the side of the road that's hurting? You know, everybody that's hitchhiking. You know, I won't pick up hitchhikers anymore. Some of them are dangerous, and some of them are, you know, different. But where is it? What is it, the lesson here? Are we looking for a loophole, or are we trying to actually do what the Word of God says? God shows us a couple of different, he shows us a lot of different things in this story, but there's a few things I'd like to bring out here. The first thing I want you to think about is, he brings out here, is that the world is hurting. The world is hurting. A neighbor is not just someone nearby, but someone who is in need and someone who we can help. This man could well represent the whole entire human race. You think about it, he went down from Jerusalem, the holy city of God, down to Jericho, the cursed city. The story tells us how mankind has fallen from God. The Bible tells us the man fell among thieves. The Bible tells us in John 8:44, the devil is a liar and a murderer. This parable is more than just a story. It pictures the fallen man and his sinful condition. And these robbers, they robbed the man, they wound him. And it says at the end of verse number 30, they left him for half dead. You know what it means when they're going to be half dead? Is that he could live or he could die. He's halfway gone. And depending on what the person that comes by him and sees him is whether or not he's really, truly going to make it. Half dead gives this idea of meant that he could either live or that he could die. And I tell you, we live in a world that's full of people that are half dead, and that we are going to come along, and they're dead in their trespasses, and they're dead in their sins, and they need someone to come along and say, tell them the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And the one thing we can see in this story, there we have a world that is around us that is hurting. That will they be saved and forgiven? Will they live or will they die? Will they find that God can make them free and alive unto God? Or are they going to die? And God has given us the responsibility to go. And we see in this story, we're looking for a loophole. I don't have to go to these people because of this. I don't have to witness. I don't have to share my faith. I don't have to do these things. And because I don't know who my neighbor is. I don't know who it is that is hurting. I don't know who it is that has a need. Jesus just kind of puts it out there and says, this random man that's on the side of the road is in a dangerous area. Once again, they've already robbed him, and they're laying there half dead. You know, the robbers could still be around. He's saying, that's the person I want you to go help. Second thing I want you to see is it's going to cost something to minister or to show the love of God. It's going to cost us something. Ministering is not always easy. Be honest with you, ministering sometimes can be difficult. One pastor puts it this way, and it's here. One preacher puts it this way, ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. And I just want to be honest with you, there's power in prayer, and if we don't pray before we stand to sing or preach, or even before we come to church to hear these things, we're going to be lacking the power of God. I think the reverse is true also. The more we are willing to sacrifice and the greater love we have for God and demonstrate this to others, the stronger impact will be on the lost world. You say, where do you see this? Well, you think about this. This Samaritan had paid a very great price. He stops. He's willing to take of his time. I'm sure he's busy. He's traveling on this road, this dangerous road. I'm sure he has to get to a certain spot. He takes of his time. He gives of his time. And then he actually fixes him, then he actually puts him on his own beast, then he actually takes him to an inn, spends the day taking care of him, and the next day he gives the guy money and says, look, if you spend more than this, I'll give you whatever you need. It cost him something. And the Samaritan, I think you can give the idea of it's a picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus did more than just take pity on us and look at us and say, oh, look how sad those people are. They have sin, and sin entered into the world. But no, he demonstrates it. He came to us. He did more than just feel for hurting and broken people. He touched them. He spent time with them. He did more than pray for the untouchables of society. He inconvenienced himself to give long, grueling days of ministering to them. He healed. He taught. He served. He gave from Bethlehem all the way to Calvary. It was something that he was willing to give of himself. Remember what it talks about in Philippians 2. He took on the form of a servant. He became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. It cost him something to minister. Even with this lawyer, if I was God and I knew this guy was trying to tempt me, man, I would just start saying things that he did. I embarrass him in front of all these people and try to make him look like a fool. But God uses this way to minister to the people that are around him, and also to even, I believe, when he's speaking to these religious leaders many times, trying to convict their hearts. Showing their need. Ministry is going to cost something, and he shows us that in the story. Think about what the Bible says. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And I know it says the word brethren there. I know there's many spots in the Bible that talks about us being compassionate and showing love to the brethren. And I understand that many times there's talking about helping within a church family. And we know that. We do that. But here in this story is showing us another side of help to introduce and show the love of God to a lost and dying world. But whoso hath this world's need, and see if his brother have need, and shut up of his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now listen, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Christ-like compassion does not just simply reside in our heads and our hearts. It affects our hands and our feet every time. Think about what it says in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. What a great passage of scripture. What a great story there. ministry is going to cost something. And I don't want to get you wrong, but, you know, I think there is being ready for things. Sometimes you got to do things on the spur of a moment. Sometimes I had to ask somebody to teach Sunday school class, you know, 5 minutes before class. I think God will help them during that time period. I think God can help them. But if you don't prepare to teach, or you don't prepare to preach, or you don't prepare to sing, or you don't prepare to go out visiting, if you guess, once again, if it costs you nothing, it's going to accomplish nothing. There's an importance here to making sure that we're giving everything we can for the Lord. Another thing I want you to see here that Christ deals with, he not only deals with the fact that we have a world that's hurting and that ministry costs something, he deals with, Christ deals with social prejudice. You think about this, the Samaritan is the hero of the story. And the Samaritan is helping the Jew. And once again, the lawyer, and I'm sure everyone who was hearing that was amazed by the story, amazed by the teaching. He deals with the social prejudice of the day. And I'm sure this made the lawyer's temper flare. Of course, the Samaritan understood the victim was a Jew, but he helped anyway. He looked beyond social prejudice. You know, it's not politically correct today to admit prejudice, so we just don't. But in all reality, we will deal with it, especially in a daytime where it seems like everyone is, it seems like so many people are trying to cause things to flare up and different groups and different movements that is nothing but by racial things and racial prejudice and causing problems. And none of that is Christ-like love. None of that is Christ-like love. Many times when it comes to our outreach, we have to reach out to people that we feel uncomfortable around. We look for a loophole. No. That person's got too many tattoos. That person is from that religion or that belief, or that person looks different than me, or that person is dresses differently than me, or that person is too far gone. Did you see that? We reason it out. We say, there's my loophole. I don't have to do that. I think it's important that we let the Holy Spirit of God lead us and guide us. Bible tells us, doesn't it? Preach the gospel to every creature, even if they look like a creature to us. Because I tell you, we look like a creature to them, I'm sure. So it says, preach the gospel to every creature. Bible says, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch you have done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. James 1:27 says, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father to this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, I'm not saying I have all the answers. I'm not saying that you can come to me and say, Pastor, should I help this person or not? I will pray with you. I'll give you godly wisdom and godly advice. Sometimes it's just being led by the Holy Spirit of God on who we can and cannot help, who we're enabling to do something, and who others that the Lord's trying to teach. I don't have all the answers. But I know there's many times we look for loopholes. There's many times where we're looking for, say, okay, this is why I shouldn't have to do this. And that's what this man was doing. He was looking for a loophole. So I think we should express the love of God through works of kindness and compassion. I think we should share the gospel of Christ with as many people as possible. I think we should try to impact our community as a church family. I think we should let our light shine. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And don't get me wrong, I'm not preaching a social gospel. I'm not preaching that we should go out and just do good works for people and never share the gospel with them. I'm not telling you that we should go and do things and give and do all these other things and never share the gospel, because there are a lot of people that go over and they have these humanity type trips, and they go over and they do a lot of good. They build hospitals, and they do this and they do that. And I'm not opposed to that. I'm not saying that that's wrong, but I am saying that that is something that if they're not giving out the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are leaving them in their greatest need is not being met, which is spiritual needs. People say that they need to reach a person's heart before you give them the gospel. But many times people who say that do not give the gospel at all. And I want, as it's careful and it's important. You see a story like this, I read a story like this, and I see that priest, you know, just walking by. The guy who should have helped, the guy might even went down, and you know what he probably did? He probably even offered a sacrifice for that guy on the side of the road and said, you know, this is my part. I can just go ahead and pray for him. I can offer a sacrifice. I've done my part. The Levite that went and looked at him, he kept on going. He might have even told somebody down the road, there's somebody you should help. And if it was me or you, we probably would be more worried about that Jericho to Jerusalem road. We would probably be more interested. Okay, how can we stop these thieves? How can we stop these robbers? How can we stop all these things from happening? Which is not a bad conversation, but when there's someone lying over there that's half dead and could live or could die, that conversation is for another time. We need to go help. We need to try to reach people with the gospel. So as we come to this last spot here, and as we spent the summer talking about soul winning, this is a story that convicts me. Because, you know, once again, the Bible talks a lot about not turning our ear from people that are poor. But also the Bible talks about being good stewards and wise stewards. We can share the gospel with many. The greatest need that people have is the gospel. But many times we need to demonstrate our love and show the love of Christ to others. And then they will see Christ in us, so we can share the gospel with them. I don't know about you, but there's been many stories that I've heard how God used someone through acts of kindness, showing that they care, and then that demonstration have left open doors to be able to reach somebody with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you, and this is not just for outreach, this is not just soul winning, this is not just helping those that are lying on the side of the road, half dead. You know, are they going to live and become a Christian and going to spend eternity in heaven? Or are they going to die and go to a horrible place called hell? No, it's not just for that. But there's a lot of us that look for loopholes in here that say, I don't really like what this says, so I'm going to try to find something different. I'm going to try to find a way out of this. I'm going to look for a loophole. Christian, maybe tonight there's something in our hearts and our minds that we've been saying, boy, I wish I could figure out a way where I did not have to do this. And for a lot of us, that includes our outreach. The Bible doesn't mean that for everybody. Or, you know, are you looking for a loophole? Or are you surrendered to God? Let's make sure we're surrendered to God. Let's go ahead and stand to our heat.